Good to be with you guys. If you have a Bible, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And remember, what we're doing here is we are trying to look at the major themes in the book of Proverbs. We're not going to be able to look at every single verse. We're going to look at a lot, but we're looking at the major themes in the book of Proverbs. And so today, you can say, well, what's the theme we're looking at today? And you could say it a couple of different ways. You could say it in a positive way or a negative way. The positive way would be to say value marriage. Value marriage. The negative way to say would be avoid lust. Avoid lust, which is really two sides of the same coin. Now, even if you say, well, I'm here, I'm a single guy, or I'm listening to a single guy, so how do I really value marriage? Even in your life, if you never get married, but you avoid sinful lust, what that will do is that will promote, that will value marriage in the whole community. Does that make sense? Which should be a value of yours. Now, obviously, there's a lot of personal implications for that. We ought to think about what we do in the bedroom, so to speak. It does have effects on all society. I mean, just pause, and I'm not going to go off on this, but think about how much is wrong right now in the American culture that can be traced back to broken families and errant sexuality. And how many problems would be solved? Wouldn't solve all our problems, but it'd solve a lot of our problems. If every marriage in America was a good marriage, and the only people having sex in America were people that were married. And the only people they were having sex with were people they were married to. It's like, that would clear up a lot of problems. So it's a big deal. That's what we're going to try to look at today. The first is a warning. Okay? It's going to start with a warning. Proverbs chapter 5, let's look in verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. So it's a very similar theme that we've been hearing throughout the book. Father trying to tell his son, listen to me, pay attention, take this seriously, and so you can guard it, remember it, apply it. Verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman, okay, that can also be a strange woman. A lot of times it might mean like a foreigner who doesn't worship the same God as we do, so she doesn't practice the same way. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Let's just stop and look at this verse for just a second, because there may be some of you listening to this who say, you know what, I'm not perfect, I got a lot of problems in life, but you know what, I am a little bit older in life now, I've been married 40 plus years, I've been faithful to my wife, by God's grace, and oh, by the way, my sex drive isn't exactly what it used to be, so I'm not as worried about this whole adultery thing as maybe some of these young bucks ought to be, and there may be some truth there, and yet, I do think this is one area that, at least as far as I'm aware of, my journey never fully goes away. And I know very, very godly men in the ministry that I've talked to, and none of them are like, I'm totally past that. In fact, I got to talk to a guy who's one of the founders of the Navigators ministry, a guy named Jim Downing. He's dead now, but when he was in his 90s, I went out to his house, some other people met with him, we were asking him questions about everything in ministry. And at the end, we're just trying to be nice. We said, what can we pray for you, Mr. Downing? You spent a whole afternoon with us, and he said, you know, really, please pray for me. I've just really been struggling with a lot of lustful thoughts and stuff. And this was me and a bunch of college guys, and literally there was like an audible groan in the room. Because what we were all thinking was the same thing is, dadgummit, I thought by the time I was in my 90s, right, at least I would have a new struggle. And here's this 90-year-old godly founder of a ministry saying, I'm not past that yet. So I'm not sure any of us ever gets 100% past this, although obviously there can be great progress. But part of what I want us to notice in verse 3 is, this is not just talking about actually having sex with somebody who's not your wife, although that would be the worst form of this, so to speak. But a lot of times, sex even starts with words. A lot of people have said that the most sexual part of your body is your brain, because of your imagination. And imagination a lot of times can be spurred on, not just by images, but by the words you hear. I mean, lust is something that has been a major issue in my life and still something that I have to keep my guard up very high about. Now, one thing that I like to do for fun, for entertainment, is watch movies. So I'll hear about some new movie that comes out. This happened to me just last week. I'm like, I think I'd like to see that based off of the, you know, 2-minute preview I saw and who's in it. And I've got this little app on my phone. I don't have many apps, but I got this one app called Movie Guide. You can pull it up. And it tells you about the content in the movie. And I look at it, and it's like graphic nudity, graphic sex. And I'm like, I'm going to see it. Now, if that had said graphic language and graphic violence, I'm like, that sounds like a movie for me. I like those kind of movies. And you know what? I've never gone and watched some World War II movie where they cuss like sailors and blow people's heads off and left the movie thinking, I want to cuss somebody out and blow somebody's head off. That's never happened to me. But what I have noticed oftentimes, guys, is I can watch some PG-13 comedy. It doesn't have any nudity. It doesn't have any sex scenes. But there's just enough loose sexual talking that can get my brain going to lots of bad places. Does that make sense? So part of what I'm trying to say here is there's a stiff warning here. You know, there are other sins in your life that you might say, face your fears. If Eric is just sharing this prayer request about sharing the gospel, you know, with strangers at the Super Bowl, and I guarantee I can read some of your mind. You're thinking, more power to them. I got their way back. I'll pray for them. I'd never do something crazy like that. And that might be a sin where you say, face your fears, man. Go share with a stranger today. This is not a sin where you say, face your fears. This is a sin where you say, tuck tail and run as fast as you can. Run from the woman, run from the images, run from the double click on the computer, run from the word, whatever it is that tempts you. We have to be serious about doing whatever we can. We need to be hyper aware of the temptation, hyper vigilant to fight it. Okay? Because why? We live in a hyper sexualized world, do we not? It's ubiquitous. There used to be a day and age in campus outreach, the ministry I worked for, when we were hiring people, you know, there would be a question that would say something to the effect of, have you ever seen pornography? We don't ask that question anymore. We ask, when's the last time you looked at pornography? Now, if some unicorn comes through and says, I've never seen it, we're like, praise the Lord, you get an instant promotion, because that almost never happens. But what you hope they say is, you know, it's 10 years ago before I was a Christian, and not 10 days ago. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down dead, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. No matter how much fun you might have in a sinful sexual encounter, whether that's by yourself, with the internet, or with an actual person, there will always be a bitter aftertaste. There will be regret, there will be pain, and as you persevere in that lifestyle, you will die and go to hell. Biblical. And you've got to remember that on the front end of sin, when it seems so alluring and it seems so attractive, you've got to remember yourself. Thomas Brooks, this great Puritan, wrote a little book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he's got this great phrase in there where he says, part of what Satan loves to do is show us the bait and hide the hook. Right? If we all became fish, but we still had our same mental capacity, we would probably be smart enough if we saw our favorite fish food out there in the ocean one day to be looking around saying, is there a boat? Is there a line? Because this looks too good to be true. And I think if I bite this tasty fish food, there might be a hook, right? But why don't fish do that? Because they don't have the mental capacity. But the problem is a lot of times when it comes to sex, it's like we lose our mental capacity and we start thinking like a dumb beast. Right? It just looks so good. I know there's a hook there. And guys, here's the lie that Satan tells us. But more importantly, sometimes, guys, we tell ourselves. Have you? Don't answer out loud and raise your hands on this. But just think, have you never had a mental conversation in your mind that goes like this? I know it's sin, I know it's bad, but it looks so good. Is there just some way that I can kind of take a tiny bite and then get the pleasure and get out before I get the hook? Or dip my toe into the shallow end of sin and just get a little bit of the pleasure? I don't want to fall in the deep end. It doesn't work that way. You always get drug in. Some old country song, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Always true. We think that we can manage our sin. The reality is our sin always manages us. Avoid it. Verse 6, she does not ponder on the path of her life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. So the point is, she may not even know what she's doing, how evil it is, how entrapping it is. But you should. You should be wiser. Verse 7, and now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of the foreigner. So again, avoid, stay away from her as much as you can in this world. You can't avoid all the temptation, but as much of the temptation as you can avoid. You know, one of the things that some of y'all may have heard me say before, but any kind of electronic device in our house, you know, Now, it's like now every time you go to buy a TV, even if you go to buy the cheapest TV, all they have is smart TVs. I don't want a smart TV. I want a dumb TV. I want old school TV that doesn't connect to the internet for myself and for my kids. But anything like that that has a portal to the internet in my house, my wife has the passwords and I do not. I mean, I'm a grown man on my own phone. I have no internet browser. I have very, very few apps, no apps that will get me to the internet. And if I need a new app, I have to go to my wife and say, honey, will you put in the password? So you may say, that's embarrassing. I'd rather be embarrassed in that than embarrassed with an addiction to pornography. And what I know is if I have free access, I probably won't look at anything today, probably won't look at anything tomorrow. Maybe not next week, maybe not next month, but there's just too much potential. That if I get lonely enough, bored enough, mad enough, bad enough mood, stuff at work is hard enough and I get frustrated, that thought can go through my mind at some point, hey, there's instant pleasure over here. And there is pleasure in sinful season. You can't take yourself out of the world, but in this area, guys, you ought to do every single thing you can to put roadblocks between yourself and temptation. Okay? Why? Because if you start down that path, strangers are going to have the full of your strength. You may be paying alimony one day for a kid you had out of wedlock. You may be paying child support to kids that you only get to see on the weekends, and oh, by the way, they hate you anyway. And listen, these aren't made-up stories, right? I can give you friends' names that are living this nightmare because they couldn't stop. And probably most of you should, too. Verse 11, and at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. I mean, that's probably, that may be referring to a sexual, transmitted disease. More likely, it's just referring to the regret, the pain of regret of a life wasted. Verse 12, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ears to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Guys, you're sitting here. You're hearing this. You know this. In some sense, that will just double the pain of regret if you dive into the deep end of the pool of lust. Because later you're saying, I knew better. I knew better. I still did it and it's ruined my life. Don't hate instruction. Hate lust. Hate sin. Now, that's the warning. Don't do it. It's not worth it. But then it gets a little more positive. It swings to, but there is a reward. So let's look. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. And in ancient Near East literature, drinking water often was like a euphemism for lovemaking. This is a positive command. You ought to have your own wife. And this is a passage about monogamy, faithfulness, one man, one woman for life. That's the norm. That's the ideal. Have your one wife. And don't just have her. Enjoy her. And drink water. Verse 16, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street? Don't spread your sexuality out for everybody. Keep it focused at home with your wife. Verse 17, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, Bruce Waltke, who's smarter than I am, godlier than I am, a Hebrew expert, has written a great commentary on this, and he says, this is what verse 18 is. Verse 18 is the father praying for his son to have a wife that will satisfy his desires sexually, quantitatively and qualitatively. Some of you are like, that's the kind of prayer I need for my life right there. Right? We're going to have some new prayer requests around the table today. It's like, underline that verse, right? Okay? It gets better. Okay? An old kind of English Reformed Baptist guy named John Gill, here's what he said. Usually, I'll be honest, his commentary is kind of dry and boring. Today, he had a really good one. He said, if any error is committed by thee, let it be on the side of loving your wife too much. Now, you got to err sexually? Err by loving your wife sexually too much. That's the direction to go in. Verse 19, okay? If you're having fun, it gets better. Verse 19, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. So some of y'all just found a new memory verse, okay? A lovely deer, a graceful doe. And sometimes one of the words there might be referring to a mountain goat, but here's the point. There are these animals that are very graceful, Their hair is very silky. Their eyes are very striking. They're beautiful. He's saying, you ought to look at your wife and be attracted. You ought to be allured by her. And he goes further. Let her breasts. And so you're like, well, what exactly does that mean in Hebrew? It means breasts. He's talking about her body. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. You ought to get excited about her body. Be intoxicated always in her love. Now the word there, intoxicated, can be literally translated, intoxicated, get drunk. But literally what it means is go astray. Get lost. Like go on a journey and just kind of start wandering around and be like, I don't even want that anymore. That's what it's saying. I mean, there's almost a hint, again, I got this from a commentator, of naughtiness here. Like, you know what? It's sin to be drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine. You want to be drunk? Get drunk making love to your wife. That's where you can be drunk. Let me read you a couple of quotes, okay? Guy named Keel, one of the best Old Testament commentators. And he says this, it means you're no longer in your own power. You can no longer restrain yourself. Here's Derek Kidner. When marriage is viewed chiefly as a business arrangement, not only is God's bounty misunderstood, but human passion seeks other outlets. You understand what he's saying there? If you have too traditional, too prudish a view of marriage and sex,
well, marriage is a wonderful institution and stupid society, and yeah, you got the whole sex thing for procreation.
You're doing at least two bad things. Number one, you're painting a bad picture of God. That God's like this stoic person that doesn't get into delight. And God's the one that invented sex and breasts and the whole nine yards. And there ought to be a sense of worship because God's such a good God that loves to give good gifts to his children. But the second thing is, God made people with sexual passion. It's not bad. It can just be bad what you do with it, or what you don't do with it. And if you just try to repress it, like,
it doesn't work very well in my marriage for whatever reason.
There's a great chance, just like if I had a helium balloon up here, and I'm trying to squeeze it in my hands, if I'm squeezing it this way, it's going to pop out this way. Make sense? That human passion is going to go somewhere else. So, this really is one of the places where, hey, the best defense is a good offense. Make the most of the marriage bed. Alright? Let's keep going. Verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Don't go give your affection, your desire, your caresses to some stranger. Give it to your wife. Now, that was the reward, but then our third point is this, the real reward. There's really a better reward. There's a deeper reward. There's a truer reward. Look at verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God sees everything you do, even when you're all alone by yourself, on the internet, whatever. Even when you're just all alone by yourself in your mind, he can read your mind. He knows. You're never alone. Verse 22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. If you persevere in sexual sin, you will be wrapped up in the cords of sin, and it will ultimately kill you. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Kill your marriage, kill your reputation. Verse 23, he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. And at some level, that led astray there is the same word that we were looking at earlier about intoxicated. Very similar. So it's the idea of, hey, get drunk and get lost and make love to your wife, or you're going to get lost and drunk in your sin, and that's going to be a terrible consequence. So the real reward is God's looking down to punish the wicked and to bless the righteous. And that ought to be the main motivation that keeps me saying, I want to do whatever it takes, whatever I've got to do to avoid all lust and pursue righteousness, and specifically pursue righteous sex with my wife. And let's talk about application here for a minute. In some sense, chapter 5 that we just went through, I would say covers 101, 201, 301 morality about sex. Here's what I mean. 101, say no to all lust. Like, check, you got it. 201, satisfy your sexual desires in your marriage. Check, okay. Third, the main reason, not the only reason, but the main reason you should do this is because God is watching you and He will judge you one day. That's all true. But in and of itself, it's not the whole story, is it? And sometimes it's not enough for multiple reasons. And here's what I mean. Because, point A, if you want to kind of have some points of application here, some of us aren't married. And you may never be married. So you're like, how do I apply this? Now, I'll say this. If you're listening to this and you're not married, you won't be married, brush your hair, get a good job, pray a lot, and go ask a godly girl out. Just see what happens. Is that going to guarantee you get married? No. But what I would say to a single guy who wants to be married is, do everything practical you can do to get a godly wife, and then pray and ask the Lord to give you a godly wife. And what happens if he doesn't, or it takes too long? You still got to trust him and obey in the meantime. But B, and I think this might be the application point that gets a little messier for more of us, there's a lot of us that are married. We say, hey man, Proverbs 5:19 is my new favorite verse in the Bible. In fact, you know, it's actually been my favorite verse in the whole Bible for like a decade. I've been trying to apply it so hard, and my wife is just not down with memorizing this verse with me. Okay? There have been times, I'm not even making this up, in my marriage where I said to my wife, and I don't necessarily recommend this, okay, it didn't go over the way that I wanted to. I said to her, hey baby, I'm really trying my best to apply Proverbs 5:18 and 19 right here, and you're just not helping me. You're not making it very easy. Okay? And she didn't take that as love and pursuit as much. So I wouldn't recommend that. But here's what I'm trying to say. Some of us are married, maybe our wife isn't a Christian. So she's like, I don't care what the Bible says. Other ones of us may be married to a wife who is a Christian, but for various reasons may say, I still don't care. I'm not interested. Some of our wives, and I think this may be more likely getting closer to the truth for a lot of us, okay, would say, my wife is a Christian, she's a godly Christian, she's a committed Christian, she'd agree with everything you said, but just her definition of being satisfied in her breast and my definition are like vastly different when it comes to the quantity and the quality, and I can make a whole list that would make the whole room fill off, okay?
A mobile order for pickup.
Let's just be honest. Sometimes good Christian married sexuality still feels like a cosmic joke that God has played on us, does it not? Like he gives us commands like this, and then you're like, my wife is so different than me. In a trillion ways, but maybe the way that Jonathan, the difference the most is in her faults and expectations and desires about sexuality. Right, so we come home saying, baby, I just went to the best Bible study I've ever heard in my life. Not because the teaching was so good, or just because it's one glorious verse from the Holy Spirit. And I want to share it with you. And she doesn't seem to get excited about the verse.
Oh, sorry.
Right? You want to get into that too,
Jonathan.
She doesn't. We have to go to other places in the Bible, like Song of Solomon, to get a more holistic picture of human sexuality and even Christian marriage.
Yes, part of all received being made.
Part of what it really means to be a godly man, a godly husband, is to pursue my wife, not just sexually, but not less than sexually, but more holistically in the way that she feels that pursuit. You know, y'all remember the book that came out years ago, and I think it was more of a secular book, but it still has a pretty good point. It's called Love Languages, and it had like five different love languages, you know, and I don't even remember one of them's words, one of them's... But if your wife loves gifts, and you never buy gifts because you're a cheapskate, but you're always like praising her, I love you, baby, you're so beautiful, you're the greatest mom, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's like at some level, she's not going to receive that love because you're not speaking her language. And that has to happen sexually as well. I know of a godly family and a godly mom who said to her son at some point, she said, good sex starts in the kitchen. And they had a pretty unique relationship. She said, and I don't mean like doing it on the kitchen table. Because she knows the way that a man thinks. She said, what I mean is, if you'll wash the dishes for your wife after dinner, things will probably eventually go better for you in the bedroom. Okay, so, I mean, listen, I could do a whole talk on this. Don't worry, I'm not. Some of y'all are getting really awkward when I'm done on this thing. The Bible says, part of the reason, guys, that lust It's so attractive.
Order for Jonathan.
So powerful and potent and attractive to us. Because in some promise, the false promise of lust is this.
No problem. Thank you.
Instantaneous pleasure with none of the messy cost. All that sacrificial service to show your wife how much that you love her, you have to do that. You should pay a prostitute. You should click on the right website. And that's an easier path, a quicker pleasure, than all the messy work it takes to lovingly and sacrificially pursue life. And listen, all good lies have enough truth to make them plausible, right? And there's some truth there. But it's the principle of you're going to pay me now or pay me later. You can put in the sacrificial service on the front end to love and pursue your wife in the right way, to have good, happy married sex. Or you can get the quick, easy sex now, but you're going to pay me later, right? That's what we've been looking at. There will be a judgment day that will make it all not worth it. Now, one more passage we're going to look at will be done. Because even if you're like, I hear everything you're saying, Owen, I believe it's biblical, I agree 150%. But still, that's still even the problem. What about the single godly guy that never gets married and he wants to be married? What about the Christian godly man that is married, but maybe his wife is paralyzed? Or terribly sick, or for some reason she can't have sex. I know lots of stories like that, unfortunately. How's this work out there? Everybody flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. One last, very short passage, and we're done. This is a fairly famous passage on marriage that most of us are familiar with, where Paul gives this kind of his longest teaching on marriage. And he really doesn't address sex specifically. He's talking more about respect and love and service. But then he comes to the very end of his teaching in verse 31, and he's going to quote back from Genesis 2, where marriage originated, the first marriage. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that verse is definitely specifically talking about sex. It's not just talking about sex. It's talking about more than sex, but it's certainly not talking about less than sex, right? One man, one woman, one flesh. It's talking about sex. And then look at the next verse. This mystery is profound. And he means the mystery of marriage, but he also means the mystery of sex. And I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Now, my guess is everybody that's hearing this has been around long enough, like you've heard a sermon before about marriage as a living parable of the gospel. True. But you can go a step further and say sex is a living parable of the gospel. There's something about your sex life with your wife that ought to be telling a story that reminds people about how Jesus saves his people, the church. Because the way that I pursue my wife ought to be not just selfish, not just demanding, not just manipulative, not this, if you don't serve me, I'm going to pout and be in a bad mood for 3 days. But it ought to be a sacrificial laying down of my life, willing to serve her. Think about the gospel. Jesus loved us so much that he was literally willing to die for all of our sinfulness, so that we could get all the pleasure of salvation. He was willing to serve us to give us pleasure. And now that he's risen from the dead and seated on the throne in heaven reigning, he is filled with great pleasure and delight from all the people that he's saving him and their praises and their obedience. The best way that married sex works is when both people, but the husband ought to be the leader and the initiator in this, say, I'm going to put your pleasure ahead of mine. I'm going to serve you before you serve me. Again, it doesn't take a whole lot of experience to figure out that's the best kind of sex anyway. But more importantly, and what really ought to matter more than us guys than just having a great orgasm is this. I want to glorify Jesus. Whatever I eat, whatever I drink, whatever I do, even when I'm having sex with my wife. Or even when I'm saying no to my sex drive because I'm single and my wife ain't in the mood. Whatever I'm doing, it's all for the glory of Christ. Which means that I'm doing it with a sacrificially servant mindset. Not only is that the best thing, in the long run, we'll probably have the best chance of getting you a great sex life. It will protect you the most from lust. Most importantly, it will give the most glory and pleasure to the heart of Christ. Let me pray for us. We love you, Lord Jesus. You are a glorious God. You're not a boring God. You're a God that invented sex. And you invented women, God. Thank you for women. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for all your gifts. But thank you most of all for salvation. That even when you lived your human life and walked earth, you were 100% fully man. You had a sex drive just like ours. You were tempted in every way that we were, and yet you never sinned. And you never got married. You never had sex. And you were pure in our place as a substitute. Thank you. As we look at you and we worship you, give us joy in the depths of our being. It would free us from all the allurements of sin in this life. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.